Well, good morning, Genoa. I want to thank you for starting off your Christmas festivities with getting grounded in the Word of God today. I think this will be a Christmas you will remember for a long, long time. It has nothing to do with my preaching, nothing to do with the choir, but that kids' quartet is something we will be talking about for years to come. I enjoy the traditions of Christmas, and I think I enjoy these a little bit more year by year as I get a little bit older. The gifts become a little less important, mostly because I'm purchasing the gifts, and get to enjoy the traditions of family time together. I still have some goals that I want to accomplish in the future. One of them is I want to make a turducken one day. How many people are familiar with a turducken? It's a turkey with a duck and a chicken all rolled into one, and that's a goal. For this year, we'll settle for a ham. I love the traditions of watching the Christmas story on TV, although I only watch a little bit of it because it's not that funny. We'll move on to the Home Alone special and watch some of that, watch some sports and just have a good time. It's the one time a year I hope it actually snows. I know we live in the north, but I hate snow, and I hope 364 days out of the year it doesn't snow. It's the one time I hope it does snow. I know on Christmas Day there'll be cinnamon rolls coming out of the oven. And we are thankful for Pillsbury for providing those for us. To buy one, get one free at Kroger. So we just have general traditions. But one tradition we have, and I would encourage you to take to hold as well, you get like 18 hours of Christmas because you wake up early and you go to bed late. I would encourage you to take about 5-10 minutes and read through the Christmas story. And so what we just played, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, is the Christmas story. And we received this massive Bible when we got married back in 2001, me and my wife. And it was great for our wedding. It was great for pictures. But for the next couple of years, we didn't do anything with it. It just sat in our china cabinet. And it's a beautiful one that someone spent a lot of money on. It's a Thomas Kincaid Bible, which used to be big back in 2001. And so once a year, we get it out of the china cabinet, blow the dust off of it, and read through Luke chapter 2. And we go through the Christmas story, which is the greatest story ever told, the greatest experience anyone has ever experienced. And there's a lot of great characters that make up this Christmas story. You know, I think about first and foremost, God becoming flesh. That's amazing that God emptied himself and became man and still God at the same time and born as a baby. To Mary and Joseph, who were just some average people. Mary, maybe a 14, 15-year-old girl who didn't have a lot of prominence in the community. And we see there's other characters that make up the story. I think about the innkeeper who was gracious enough to find a spot where there was no spot for them. I think about the wise men, like how great it would have been for these wise men to come and see Jesus. But many of you are finding out today that the wise men were not at the manger scene. The wise men showed up about a year and a half later. And so I would encourage you this Christmas season when you go and see a manger scene at someone's house, take the wise men and put them on the other side of the room so it's an accurate depiction of the manger scene. Mothers and grandmothers, I apologize for the missing wise men that you'll find in March behind some cabinet. You know, I think about the angels. None of us have really seen angels, but the angels singing up in the sky and just how incredible it would have been. But I think the group of people that had the best Christmas would have to be the shepherds. What these shepherds were able to see and experience were something that you and I will never get to see or experience this side of heaven. You know, these shepherds were not someone that were looked up to, and it wasn't when you were growing up as a little kid that, hey, I want to be a shepherd one day. I think about David being a shepherd, and David was the youngest of the family, and while the other people in the family were doing important things, the youngest was left to tend to the sheep. The shepherds weren't prominent figures in the community. They were looked down upon. They had a scary job of protecting these sheep, sheep which are called the dumbest animals in the world. And then God doubles down on us and calls us like sheep, like we, like sheep, have all gone astray. I like how he refers to himself in John chapter 10, that I am the good shepherd. And so we see a depiction of of these shepherds taking care of their sheep, just like Jesus is taking care of us as believers. We see that these shepherds would have been what would be considered unclean in that day. And not just because they didn't shower or didn't bathe themselves, but because they dealt with these dirty animals. Because there would have been cuts and bruises and blood upon them, they were considered unclean, which means they couldn't go into the temple until they were clean. And it was more than just taking a quick bath or a quick shower. It was a 7 or 8 day process to be clean so you could go into the temple. This verse number 8 opens up with, they were staying out in their fields. It wasn't an 8 hour shift. They weren't out there for a day or two. They were out there for weeks at a time, staying out in the fields, keeping watch over these sheep. These sheep were pretty important. You see, in the bigger city, just a little bit outside of Bethlehem, there was this big city called Jerusalem. And in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ had come, rather than coming and confessing your sins in front of God himself, you would take a sheep and offer a sacrifice at the temple for the forgiveness of your sins. It was an act of obedience. And we see these sheep staying in a small town just outside of Jerusalem, in a small town called Bethlehem, were probably the sheep that would have been used for animal sacrifice. And these shepherds were there protecting them, taking care of them. And so these shepherds were not looked up upon, they were looked down on, they were outcast of society. These were the last people that I think Jesus would have announced, hey, the Messiah has come. But God's ways are always better than our ways, amen? And we see these shepherds experience the greatest part of Christmas, the greatest gifts of Christmas. For the next moment or two, I want you to think about the greatest Christmas gift you ever received. I don't want you to share it with your neighbor or your family or friend, but maybe tomorrow or later today, share with your kids or your grandkids the greatest Christmas gift you ever received. For me, I was 10 years old, and I never figured this out, but Christmas Eve, our presents would be delivered. I would be gone out looking at Christmas lights, and I would have just missed all the excitement. My grandma was there, and we would open up gifts on Christmas Eve every year. And I remember about 8 o'clock, I received my gift of what I wanted more than anything else, a 10-foot basketball hoop that was still in a box. Parents, put your kids' gift together, or whatever you get them. And I got this gift. It was in a box. And over the next 4.5 hours, my dad put this gift together. And a little after midnight, maybe at 12:30 Christmas Day, I was dribbling a basketball, shooting on this hoop. And I just remember the excitement of wanting something so bad and then receiving it and how great that felt to actually have it, to actually receive it. It was the greatest gift I ever received. It was so great, about 3 or 4 years later, I sold it to a friend for $30. It was that good of a gift. And I think about how great are the gifts we receive from other people. But God gives the greatest gifts, amen? And the gifts that these shepherds received were better than anything you and I will receive this Christmas season. The first thing that they received is they received the gift of hearing the gospel first. There is honor that goes with receiving something first. I think about if you're at a birthday party, the person that gets the first slice of cake is the person you're celebrating. If you ever make it to a fancy dinner, the person that receives their food first is usually in the seat of honor, the person you're honoring that time. That person that receives it first is the person of honor. And we see these shepherds were not in a position to be in the position of honor. These outcasts of society, these people that couldn't go to church to worship, they couldn't go to the temple to worship God, are the first and receive this honor. And we see later on, not only they receive this honor, but they take the honor, and they take advantage of it, and they worship baby Jesus. They were the first. And I think about these shepherds that couldn't go to church. Remember, they're unclean. They weren't able to go to church. They didn't have microphones. They just got up and started talking. And God gave us the gift of technology, and sometimes it works and sometimes it wasn't, but we'll pray for the next 20 minutes it does. And I think about the gifts that God gives. They're unclean, They can't enter the temple. They can't go to church. So what does God do? God takes church to them. And we see an angel shows up in the sky and says, I bring you good news, which is the gospel. The gospel means good news. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For the Messiah is born. There's preaching. There was a choir special. The angels were up in the sky singing, glory to God in the highest. And they're praising God. And I'm sure the shepherds went out to the buffet right after this happened, and it was a whole church experience just like we. Guys, that's a joke. Come on. If you ain't going to laugh, I'm going to go longer if you don't laugh at these things. But it says they went off and they did worship the Messiah. This was the most unlikely group of people to receive the honor of hearing the gospel first. You know, we would probably plan it out where the chief priest, the leader of all religious leaders, would have heard first. And it would have been a big banquet, and there would have been a big ceremony and a parade to celebrate the Messiah has come. The religious leaders, the king, somebody else should have known other than these lowly shepherds. But if you think about it, who did Jesus spend his time ministering to? He rebuked the religious leaders. He spent time with sinners and the outcasts of society. He was just setting the example for what he would do the rest of his ministry. The shepherds also received another gift, and it was experiencing God's glorious presence. Guys, we can have moments of feeling God is close to us and have moments of worship where we praise God and we feel God's presence upon us, but it is nothing like these shepherds would have seen. One commentary says it's the radiant manifestation of God's presence, power, and majesty. To see what these shepherds would have seen, to experience what they would have experienced, we'll never see that this side of heaven. I think if we would have seen it, we would have been dulled down a little bit. Like, oh, these are some cool special effects. Not sure how they did this. You know, but what they got to experience right then and there is a dark field out in the outskirts of town. And all of a sudden, an angel warns them, listen, hey, don't be afraid. And I'm telling you, if you're ever in your backyard and an angel starts talking to you, you need to be afraid, okay? Says, don't be afraid. I'm going to tell you something incredible. And he tells them incredible, and the angels are there praising God, and they see the presence of God, the Creator, in the sky with them. A moment they will never forget. An experience they will never forget. God's glorious presence there with them. Now I think about this Messiah. The announcement of the Messiah was nothing new, nothing unexpected. In fact, they had been waiting 700 years for the Messiah to come. The Messiah had been promised. We look at verses like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And we see that is promised 700 years before. So the announcement wasn't a huge surprise, like, I can't believe we're going to receive a Messiah. It was more an announcement of relief, like, finally, the Messiah has come. Generation after generation after generation after generation has been telling us that one day this Messiah would come and he would revolutionize religion as we see it moving forward. And they didn't understand how Jesus would come and pay the price for them. They just knew that the Messiah was going to come and lead them. They didn't know the ramifications and what it meant. They just know they would be better off once the Messiah came. And not only had the Messiah come, but he was here. And they got to see him. And I think that's the third gift that they got to do. They got directions to see this baby. They got the gift of seeing the Messiah face to face. Guys, I don't know about you. I'm not ready to go see Jesus today. Should it happen, praise God. There's a few more things like that turducken that I want to accomplish before I leave this earth. But if today was my day and I got to see Jesus, what a glorious day. All my sin wiped away. They got to see the Messiah face to face. And I think about verse number 15 where it says, hey, the Messiah has been born. He's over here. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He'll be the only baby lying in a manger. You should be able to see him pretty quickly. And what they said was, well, let's wait till next shift comes in and takes care of the sheep. They said, no, let's go right away. Let's go see this Messiah that has been born. And so they go, and I can't imagine, like, if Mary, as a new mom, would have let them, like, hold baby Jesus. And I know it wasn't custom for men to take care of children at all, but if it was the Messiah, I wouldn't want to hold Jesus. And first mom Mary, I don't know, because you know how first moms are. Like, you know, the pacifier falls on the floor, you go buy a new one, right? By the time Jude and James have come around, the pacifier falls on the floor, who cares? Germs are good. Right? It builds up tolerance. You're good. But I think about the gift of seeing Jesus as a baby, not fully understanding what this man was and would become, not fully understanding what his job was here on this earth. But what a gift. What a gift given to some lowly people. That's the Christmas story. And when we think about the Christmas story, you can learn about the Christmas story or you can experience the Christmas story. You know, I think about, they tell us there's three different ways that we learn. The first way we learn is through listening. That's through conversations, through lectures, through podcasts. You just listen. What you're hearing today is you're listening to a presentation of how great God is by sending his son Jesus. About that being the real meaning of the Christmas story. You're hearing that, and many people in this room agree with that statement. Some people in this room or watching online are still considering the claims of Christ, and that's okay. Another way is through the second way, not only through listening, but through seeing. And so whether it's charts or diagrams or pictures, you can see different things to help you understand that Jesus is God. But I think the best way through learning is through our physical senses, through hearing and touching and seeing and feeling. It's called that practical experience. And I think when you have a practical experience with God through his son Jesus Christ, that moves it from just hearing and understanding the Christmas story to experiencing and knowing the Christmas story. The reason I know that God is good isn't because of something I've read. Something I've read backed up will back up that God is good, but it's not from something I've read. It's not from a chart that I've seen. It's through experiences that I've had. It's through understanding that even in my darkest day, God was with me. And even when their world didn't make sense and it was difficult, I still could have joy in my life knowing that God was with me. And that becomes the difference this Christmas season, till knowing about the Christmas story to crossing that imaginary line and experiencing the Christmas story. God gives the best gifts. And Christmas is part one of the best gift that God has ever given. But you can't celebrate Christmas without talking about Easter. Christmas is part one of the greatest story. Easter is part two of the greatest story. And we celebrate this season, which, by the way, Jesus wasn't born in December, so put that to the side. He was born well before November, but you can't put two holidays close together, so we'll push it off to December 25th. The greatest story ever told begins with a baby in a manger and ends with Jesus on the cross. We celebrate his birth, and knowing he did some great things while he was here on earth, incredible things. I think about the power he had to heal people. People were blind, people were crippled, they were healed. I think the power he had over nature, where he would tell the wind to stop and it would stop. He would walk on water, which didn't make sense, and he was able to do that. I think about the people that he raised from the dead. I think about the teachings that he taught that we still talk about every single Sunday. He did some incredible things while he was here on earth, but make no mistake about it, the point of his birth was to die. You see, you and I are not perfect. And we can blame it on our mom and dad because they weren't perfect. And so because we're imperfect, we can't be around a perfect God. But God loved us so much that he came up with a way for us to experience eternity in heaven. For us to experience a life with God. For us to experience purpose and direction in our life. And the only way that could happen was through a man named Jesus, who is the Son of God, equal part of the Trinity, coming to earth to pay our price for the things we've done wrong. And we see that happens at the Easter season. And Jesus came, and Jesus died, and he paid that price so you and I can experience this life with God. And it feels like it should be such a hard thing for us to do, but this gift that is offered to us, we just have to receive it. We don't have to do something. We don't have to go somewhere. We just have to say, I receive it, I understand it, and I want it, and I want to be a follower of you all the days of my life. The problem is, 90% of us Americans believe God exists, and that's not good enough. 90% of Americans believe that there was a Jesus. Maybe a little bit less these days, but a high percentage believe that Jesus existed. Just because you know, just because you think that God and Jesus are part, same the one, and Jesus here on earth, doesn't mean you get to go to heaven. Doesn't mean you have a relationship with God, because guess what? Satan knows and has seen Jesus. Satan sees Jesus and knows that he is the Son of God. The difference is Satan wants nothing to do with following Jesus. The gift that we're offered today is a life of following Jesus. And God's ways are always better than our ways. That gift that is offered to everyone is up for us to grab and receive this Christmas season. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes during this time of reflection. And if you've never come to a point in your life where you've prayed and you've asked Jesus Christ in your life, I pray that today is that day that you receive the greatest gift of Christmas, and that is the gift of salvation. It's more than just seeing the story and listening to the story, but it becomes a place where you can experience the story of Christmas and receive the gift, the greatest gift that we'll ever have. It seems like it should be so much harder, but we just come to a point and we realize that we're all sinners. And we believe not only that Jesus existed, but that he can take away the sins of our life. And finally, you cross that imaginary line where you accept that free gift of salvation. And if you're here today and you've never done that, I would encourage you just to pray this prayer. You can pray it quietly at your seat. And pray it to God. Just say, dear God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. I believe in your son, Jesus. And right now I ask him into my life. Thank you for saving me.